And it reads, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. He left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out of by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So we come together on this beautiful Sunday morning, an hour more earlier than usual, and I think there might be some who are still in bed at home, but that's fine. They'll arrive in time for Sunday school. Thank you to all who did arrive on time, or even those who arrived a little bit earlier. Let us be together in worship. Let us pray. Lord, we gather here today seeking your mercy and your wisdom. We ask that these words spoken today reflect your will, that these words reach our hearts so that we may know you true glory. May our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I found out an interesting fact recently about the state of Florida. Many of us know the state of Florida as similar to California: beautiful sunny weather, there's these great beaches that we always see and hear about, there's adventurous Everglades that you can explore, and of course, the great thing about Florida is they have Disney World, the happiest place on earth. It's what I hear, 5 times the size of our own Disneyland. So Florida is known for all these great and wonderful things, but did you know that Florida is also known to have the most sinkholes in our nation? Sinkholes are when the ground suddenly sinks below you, crumbles below you. We've seen this sometimes happen when water ducts break in the LA area and the ground starts to crumble when the water is flowing. And in Florida, this past 4 years, they've had over 300 sinkholes in different parts of Florida. There's even a section in Tampa, Florida, that's called Sinkhole Alley, similar to how there's a hurricane or tornado alley in other states. So Florida has been submerged often with these sinkholes, because what sinkholes are the ground that's mostly out of limestone in Florida, and underneath the ground there flows these natural spring waters. And over time, the waters, because of drought, lack of rain, excessive heat, the waters have become smaller and smaller, and even some of them have dried up, these channels of waters that flow under the limestone ground in Florida. And when the waters dry up, there's nothing to support the ground anymore, and the ground starts to crumble and sink. And before you know it, you could be driving down the street and a sinkhole could suddenly appear before you. They say in Florida that houses have been lost, that even businesses have been lost, and cars have been lost, and lives, unfortunately, have been lost when these sinkholes suddenly happen. These sinkholes happen because there is no longer living water underneath, flowing water to support the ground. And people do not know that they are in dangerous areas. So I like to think about these Florida sinkholes as, in a way, a spiritual sinkhole that we are all in ourselves. We think we have this strong, firm foundation, but we realize that we don't have the living water that we need to sustain us. For in this morning's passage, when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, he's offering her living water, something that will sustain her, that will give her life. Because living water is the gift from God. It's eternal life with God, our Father. So we say that we live in a spiritual sinkhole, and many theologians call this the spiritual sinkhole syndrome, or SSS. This spiritual sinkhole syndrome is when we become too complacent with our faith, when we become too, everything is easy and comes to us naturally, or we even take for granted our faith, that sometimes we forget that we have to work to seek our faith. And this morning's passage, when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, she is working herself. But an interesting thing about the Samaritan woman that Phoebe mentioned in the children's time is that the Samaritan woman was, yes, an outcast of her society. We know in this morning's passage that Jesus has left Judea and he's going back to Galilee, but he has to stop through Samaria. It might not be the normal stop on his path. It's as if you look up map questions on how to get to here. To Phil's going to LAX later, and we were trying to find the quickest and most direct route for him to go to pick up his friends later. But Jesus took a side route, and he stopped through Samaria, stopping near Sychar, near the Jacob's well. And there Jesus sat at the well. We don't see or hear about him getting his own water, but he just sits at the well around noontime. And the Samaritan woman, she arrives at the well around noontime. Now, traditionally in that time, the women of the day would not get water at noon. We ourselves know that noonday sun is a lot hotter than morning sun. So traditionally, the women would gather at the well early in the morning to start their day, to get the water they needed for the day. In the coolness of the morning, they would draw the water from the well. Water they would use for food, water they would use for drink, water that they would give to their children for bathing, for their livestock that would provide food for them also. They would use this water all throughout the day, so it was important to go in the morning to get as much water as they could. And of course, we probably know, as often happens around water, the women also gathered as they were there getting the water to talk story, to probably gossip about people in town. Don't we have that today when we say the water cooler around the workplace? Do people still gather around the water cooler or the espresso machine now or whatever your work has to talk gossip or talk about work of that day? So the women then would go in that morning and enjoy their time together, sharing stories, talking about gossip, and getting the water as they were providing for their family. But not this Samaritan woman, this woman at the well that Jesus meets. For we hear in this morning's passage that this woman has many husbands. This woman has led a sinful life. This woman has been shunned by her society. So we see that she goes to this well to, yes, get water, but she waits till noon to avoid all the women she knows that will judge her, all the women she knows that will put her as an outcast. So she goes at noon expecting to be able to just get water, and that is it. But we see she encounters Jesus. The disciples, they have gone away to buy food in the city, so it is just Jesus and the woman in this wonderful encounter from this morning's passage from John. Jesus asks the woman as she comes to draw water, he says to her, "Give me a drink." What amazing words he is saying to her. It is not unnormal for a man then to say to the woman, "Give me a drink." But Jesus is a Jew and the woman is a Samaritan, and they know that culturally they are supposed to be divided. For Jews and Samaritans have a long history of fights, of aggressions, of cultural differences, of different ways they choose to worship and praise the Lord. There are so many differences that it could be traditionally undividable. There is no way to cross that line that divides Jew and Samaritan, but yet Jesus does that. He takes that bold step, he crosses that line, and he asks the woman at the well for a drink of water. In today's society, we also have similar boundaries that we dare each other to cross, and we might like to think we live in a society where there are no longer boundaries, where people are not judged for certain reasons, where we don't have outcasts. But in reality, we do. There are still some countries that treat women as second-class citizens, as properties that can be traded or let go of, or, you know, anything that men want. Even in today's society, we hear about the South and what is happening with African Americans and whites and other races. There is a divide that still exists. And even in our own state, we hear about immigrants who are often stopped. immigrants who are treated badly just because they were born in a different country and do not yet have papers that are always needed. We still have these boundaries today that we set, and Jesus at that time is breaking this boundary. He is being, in a way, exceptional as he approaches this woman and asks her for a drink of water. So the Samaritan woman, she is shocked because here is this Jew asking her for water. How dare he do that? He's breaking these cultural boundaries, these things that have been set in place by their society. So the woman says to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. This well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and his sons sent flocks down from them?" This woman, she still is thinking in that physical sense about water, saying, "No, that's impossible for this man to ask of water. This well is deep. This man has no bucket, and he also expects me to cross a cultural boundary and give him this water." She's thinking about the physical aspects of water, and we do know that water in our own science and biology and anatomy is so important to our lives and to our body. Physical water that replenishes our body, that nourishes our body, that makes up a great part of our body is needed, yes, to survive. And this woman is still thinking about physical water, but Jesus is talking about spiritual water, living waters from God, eternal life given to her through him, through Jesus Christ. And she says that you are here at this Jacob's well, this great ancestor's well, for we know that the well holds high importance in their society as well. For Jacob's well helped Jacob and his family as he was growing in the tribes and the nations. The well provided drink for Jacob and his family, sustenance for the livestock that they needed to survive off of. The well provided them with life-giving water. But we must know that instead of thinking about the physical water, we need the spiritual water, these living waters that Jesus is talking about, the eternal life that we receive, the living water from God, giving to us unconditionally God's love and grace. Jesus says to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." It's that physical water. You will be thirsty again. "But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing to eternal life." This is a beautiful spiritual water. The living water is God's gift of grace and love for us that Jesus is offering to that woman and offers to us today. This spiritual water that will sustain us. There's a story I remember in 1996 about a young Marine corporal named Joseph Mora. And there was a story that this Marine corporal, as he was standing on his ship's aircraft launcher area, he suddenly fell overboard because of the winds. His absence was not known for over 36 hours, and then they began the search mission. But after searching for 24 hours, they gave up because it had been nearly 60 hours. The military told his parents and family and friends that he was missing and presumed dead. He didn't even have a life jacket when he fell overboard and was gone for 60 hours. Then, 72 hours later, four Pakistani fishermen found Joseph Mora floating in the ocean. He had taken his pants and filled it up with air and water and created a floating device. But he went 72 hours without water. We all know what happens to our own bodies if we do not have water daily. Or plant, if you do not water it and sit it out in the sun, it begins to die and shrivel up. They say that when the fishermen found Joseph, he was clinging to his floating trousers and parched. His lips were cracked and dry and began to bleed because he had been without water or sustenance for so long. But Joseph later talks about how he survived for those 72 hours, all those days. The funny thing is, he kept thinking about water and wanting to drink water, and he was surrounded by water. But he knew he could not drink this ocean water, this salty ocean water that would harm his body more than help his body. And he says, as he was surrounded by water and he knew it was not drinkable and he knew his fate was a horrible thing to come, he knew that the only thing that would help him survive was his faith in God. He knew he had eternal life with God. So for him, he had the living waters, the spiritual life that needed to fulfill and sustain him during those times. So he said it was his faith in God, his prayers that he said to God in his conversations as he imagined Jesus floating beside him, that kept him alive. For Joseph Amor accepted the living gift of water, of living water from Jesus. He knew and was comforted in the living God, the eternal life that he had through these waters. The Samaritan woman then, she questions Jesus, and she knows she must then step forward to be exceptional, to give Jesus the water that he is requesting. She says to him finally in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again and keep coming here to draw water." We know now the woman knows that living water is not just this physical water, but Jesus is talking about the spiritual waters, the living eternal life that is a gift from God. And the woman understands this and then breaks and crosses that cultural barrier and says, "Sir, give me this water." So it's interesting to see that in this morning's passage, Jesus is first asking for water. But in return, it's the woman who then asks for water because she recognizes that Jesus is offering this living water. It is up to us in each day in our lives to know that Jesus is the one and the only way for living water, for eternal life with God. And then when we recognize this, we can then be like the Samaritan woman and be exceptional in our actions. One of my favorite passages is from Psalms 143, verse 6, that says, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." This woman is stretching out her hand to Jesus because she knows her soul thirsts for God in a parched land. She then is becoming exceptional. She's breaking taboo and breaking boundaries and offering help to this Jew and receiving help from this Jew as well. And Jesus then tells her later to go and tell the news, and he reminds her of her sins of having multiple husbands, but knows that, yes, she is an outcast, and yes, she has sinned, but yes, this amazing thing that the living water is available for her as well. And then she, in turn, becomes exceptional. And we hear stories all the time about people who are exceptional in our society. The United States recently celebrated the 50th anniversary of all those exceptional people that crossed that bridge in Selma, Alabama, for civil rights and voting rights. We hear about people who work in other countries, war-torn countries, that help with first aid or care. These are all exceptional people who I believe have Christ in their hearts. And we ourselves are called to be exceptional as well, to know to cross boundaries, to know where we need to be for justice and care and help. So we can then be like the Samaritan woman, that when Jesus comes to us and offers us living water, we recognize this gift from God, eternal life offered through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving and life-giving God, we again thank you for this beautiful day, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught, who baptized, who preached, who healed. Through the journeys that we know of Jesus and the people that he encountered, we hope to just learn more about you, Lord, as we draw closer to you. We thank you for the gift of living water offered through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us and our sins. We ask that we may be worthy and exceptional and do your work as you have called us to do. In your Son's name, amen.